There's a book out, I think it's a book, it's entitled The Tale of Two Cities. You know, I've referred to this many times in my life, but I honestly don't know if I've actually read that book. So maybe that's something I'll need to do before the Lord takes me home. But today I think it would be fitting that I could use that as a reference to speak to you that today's message, in similar fashion, is like the Tale of Two Cities. In one instance, I will say it's very simple. So you have time to turn there. Go ahead and start turning to Hebrews chapter 6. The good news for you is we're going to stay in this place. And so those that kind of sometimes may find themselves falling behind because I reference a lot of things and they're flipping all over the place, we're not going to be doing that today. And so in one sense, it's very good for you. We're going to be in a place today in Hebrews chapter 6. So we're not going to be flipping all over the Bible today. But in the same regard, it is like a tale of two cities. What we're going to study here in the scripture today is extremely difficult in some ways. However, I believe God promises us that He will bring us into all understanding. That God promises us as His people that we are going to mature in Christ. And even these things that are difficult, even these things that require us to study diligently, God wants us to come unto maturity, okay? So for it to happen, I know Brother Kevin prayed. I'm going to pray probably more for me than you, just because the thing I want to bring to you today is very weighty, but it's also very good. So let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to do what He promises He will do. Father, we come. And as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been studying the assurance that we can have as a disciple. Father, we did look back and we examined our adoption as children. We examined the promise of your very presence. You would never leave us nor forsake us. And because of those promises, Father, we have a strong assurance. But Father, I know it is your will. Not for us to remain as babes in Christ, but it is your desire for us to grow and to mature into all things, that we are to be conformed into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a tall tale. That is so tall. It's such a humongous mountain before us. But with you, all things are possible. That you could take us dead in our trespasses and sins, and you can make us alive in Christ. So, Father, lead us into truth. Speak to us where we are at individually, and bring your body, your church, into its glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I am a Disciple, Part 5. We're going to continue speaking about the assurance of maturity, but this week we're going to speak primarily about growth in ministry. Growth in ministry. In Hebrews chapter 6, you'll notice with me, the word simply says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, he tells us, let us press on to maturity." And so as we are going to mature in Christ, there's an exhortation in the very beginning of this chapter that it's God's desire for us to leave what would be elementary. It's necessary in our lives, that we should have gone through a birthing process. There should have been a time in our lives when we were babes in Christ. We had babe food. And we're going to go into what those principles were, that the things that must be there, okay? But it is God's desire that we do press on. It's His desire that we be conformed in maturity. And to do these things, we are going to have to let go of certain parts of our lives, and we're going to have to cling to things that will require more of us. It is God's desire that we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you a couple things here today. First of all, this chapter, great theologians have argued through the ages about. And I don't think it's God's desire that we stay and argue about things. What's more important, as we take what's here in this chapter, and we find out what are we to do with it, though? Not sit there on the fence and argue about, is this about eternal security? What is this all about? Because we already dealt with that a little bit last week. And I believe that is true. If you have the signs of being born again, you have the Holy Spirit abiding in you, and you begin to apply all these parts of growing in the grace and the assurance of maturity, I don't think you're going to be sitting here debating about, well, am I really saved or am I really not saved? No, you're going to continue to press on. And there's more for us here. Now, chapter 6, verse 1, is that brings in the context to this entire chapter. This entire chapter is really centered and rooted in us growing in maturity. Okay? The previous, when it says, therefore, what he's speaking about is the very end of chapter 5, and that's verse 14. He says, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That is, what God wants for us as we mature in grace is to not to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And this requires practice. When this happens in our life, it says in His Word that we will be mature, complete, lacking nothing. What that looks like practically, though, is that if you're a mature believer in Christ, if something is evil, you should be able to point it out immediately. It's no second guessing. It's no wonder. I'm not really sure. Is that good? Is that bad? No, you should be able to discern because you're mature now. It's like a mom and a dad. A mom and a dad, they should be able, as they're looking over their household, say a kid brings something new into their house. They should be able to, as mature, understanding parents, go, whoa, that's not for our home. That's actually very evil. There's a lot of deception in that. Whereas a child, they might say, well, this is a lot of fun, right? Because they might not understand. But what God's desire is for all of us to get beyond being the children and be conformed, be the parents, if you will. He wants us to be able to identify the things that are coming into our lives that are good and that are evil. And so that we would know, we don't have to have other people, oh, I need to call Pastor Jason because he's got to explain this to me again. No, I'm not going to coddle you for 20 years. I'm going to expect, if you're 20 years in the church, and you're serving and growing these places, I expect you to be mature. I don't go to Jenny and go, I was gone at work. Did you feed the kids lunch today? Do you see what I'm saying here? There's an expectation that God has upon us that we are to be mature. That He's not going to go, oh, by the way, did you guys take out the trash today? I say these things to David because he's maturing. Okay? But there should come a point where as an adult, you see the problem and you fix the problem. You don't need to have someone else say, you know what? Did you clean the toilet today? If you see the stain, go get the stuff and clean it out. Amen? That's what we're talking about today. Maturing in grace. Now, to understand this chapter, I'm going to ask you guys to put a visual picture in your mind. I don't have it on the screen today. We talked about the spoke of the wheel. And all these parts are all part of the assurance that we should have in Christ. But what I need you to do, whether you've done this or not, how many of you have been to a marriage ceremony? Maybe you're not married here, but has everybody at least been to a marriage ceremony? Has anybody not been to a marriage ceremony? Or seen one on TV? Good. Because we all have this in common. Today, as we look at this chapter, what I want you to do, so it makes sense to you, is I want you to think it like an engagement. Okay? I want you to think about as you being the person not witnessing the ceremony, but you would be the person going through the ceremony. Okay? And that's going to be like a backdrop to understanding the spiritual principles that are at work in it. It's not that you have an invitation now. You have the place of the bride or the groom. You're going to actually be in it now, okay? So, is everybody here? Say amen. Okay. I am a disciple, part 5, assurance, maturity, growth, and ministry. Let us begin in verse 1. He says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity. Notice he's going to speak about a few things that are associated with elementary principles. These are things that you shouldn't be like, what? I don't get it. These are elementary. What are they? Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Basically, he says you were dead in your trespasses and sins, right? But made alive in Christ. If you're still trying to work for your salvation, you still don't get it. Elementary faith is that your good works don't mean anything before God. They are filthy rags. Our righteousness is but filthy rags in light of Christ. Compared to what Jesus has done on the cross, the atonement, the blood shed for you, anything you had to offer is worthless. And so if you're still there and you're still grasping, that's an elementary thing. That's like Believers 101. Okay? So do you guys understand that? Say amen if you understand that. Okay, good. I think we're beyond that. I hope. And if you're not, and everything I just said to you didn't make sense at all, please speak to me. I'd like to talk to you more about that. But there's a few more things he says. He says, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These are supposed to be very elementary principles. And so understanding the judgment of God, when you die, immediately the judgment. Okay, it shouldn't be, do we get reincarnated? Right? That's not even on your radar, shouldn't be. These are simple truths, okay? And I would expect anybody who's a believer in Jesus Christ to understand the eternal judgment of God, to understand that we lay our hands on one another. Why? Because the Bible says it. When one of us are sick, the elders of the church, what do? We lay hands on them, right? And to send our repentance, we expect they're going to be made well. It's amazing to me that even in churches today, some of those elementary things are not even happening. These are elementary. God expects us to move on to maturity, though. Now, the question I think that we need to answer, I think it's more important than just simply arguing or debating about what's going to be spoken here, is we should be able to answer a question here today. What type of fruit is displayed by those who press to maturity? Or what are the, if you will, characteristics of those? Another way of saying, I even talked to Brian about this a little bit today. What evidence would there be in your life that you're actually mature in Christ? Would there be enough evidence to convict that you actually are Christian? Okay? And there should be, if you're immature and still a babe, there might not be evidence here. Okay? Think about this way. When a babe is born, a baby, immediately you usually can't say, oh, you look just like your mom, just like your dad. No! Look like a baby. If they look like you, that means you look like a baby. Does it make sense? My kids, David, when he came out, his head was huge. I thought he's an alien. It didn't look like me at all. I'm joking. But as he's maturing, you'll notice he's starting to take on certain characteristics. I'm sorry. But he's taking on certain things that you're not second guessing now. Oh, is that his son? In the same way, as we mature in grace, there are certain evidences, there are certain characteristics that should be displayed in the life of a mature believer, a follower of Christ. And that's the whole point of this chapter. He wants us, he's encouraging us, exhorting us to take on these characteristics. And so what would it be? First of all, I want to talk about the ceremony. At this point, when you get to verse 4, a lot of people get confused about what's going on here. I'm going to read a few verses, and then I'm going to do my best to try to simplify it for you, okay? So we all here say amen? Okay. We're going to get into some heavier waters here. Verse 4, he says, in verse 3 he says, and this we will do, if God permits, for in the case of those who have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, you might be going, why does it seem like he's speaking about us pressing on maturity, but then why does he go here with this? And what I would like to do as I speak about these things, there's a picture I want you to see in your own head. If we are still believing that our dead works are going to earn us salvation, that's an elementary principle. Amen? Okay. I want you to think about a marriage ceremony for a second. And when we speak about these things, I want you to understand them in this way. He speaks about four different things. First of all, he says, for in the case of those who have been, he says, he uses the word enlightened. It simply means to give light to. It's the same word you see in Ephesians 1:18. As you think about this, picture a marriage ceremony in your mind. When you're invited to something, the atmosphere is different. It's like, according to what God's Word says, the prince of this age, he has blinded the hearts and minds of all those in the world, okay? So if you're out in the world, imagine, if you will, there's a veil over everything. It's just darkness. And that's why those who don't know Christ, walking in righteousness is like foolishness to them. They're like, why do you go to church? It doesn't make sense. There's a football game on today. That's more fun, right? But when you are being enlightened, it's like this. It's like going from that outward world and being brought into a place where there is light. You know, you think about a marriage ceremony, it's like in the normal life, hustle and bustle of life and going through everything we do. When you go to a marriage ceremony, all of a sudden your atmosphere changes. I want you to think about that. When you go there, typically your dress changes. You notice you're usually not wearing rags, usually. Now, today we don't honor anything anymore. Probably going bikinis. I don't know. But usually if you were invited to a wedding, you would consider what you're wearing, right? You would take the time to think about where I'm going to. And you don't want to stick out. The bride is supposed to be, you know, I'm not supposed to be there and taking place of the bride because I'm wearing something crazy, right? And when you come into the church, when he's speaking about those, he's saying that some people were outside of the world, but they were enlightened. They were brought into an atmosphere that was different from the world, okay? That's the first thing I want you to picture. But it's important to understand this in its entirety. He's going to use the word and. It's a conjunction. And so he's talking about those who were in the world. They were brought into a place of light. They were enlightened. They were brought into the ceremony, if you will. They might observe things like the Lord's Supper. What's that all about? They might even be brought into your fellowship meal afterwards. And that's not like the bar downtown. It's a lot different in that atmosphere. And notice what he says here. For in the case of those who have been once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift. Now, I would like to speak about this in this way. That is, to have tasted, you have experienced part of the gift of grace. If I went into a court of law, and I was a lawbreaker, all right, and I was standing before a judge, and the evidence was there, that I actually sped, and they had the radar there, and they had the police to give his testimony, I'm not surprised when I actually am fined. Okay? It makes sense. But to taste it of the heavenly gift, to taste something that it's a gift of grace, would be like going in that environment, and all of a sudden, all those things are against you, but because of the grace of that judge that was Christian, he decided to say, it was paid for, and I'm not going to charge you with this. And so sometimes someone can be brought into an environment and experience that Christian love. Well, Rich spoke about his water or his heat being turned back on. See, the world doesn't naturally do that for someone. Did you earn that heat? Well, you deserve it. Be cold, right? But in the church of God, when you come into that fellowship of the saints, you begin to experience things that are not like the world, if you will. It's kind of like this. When you're brought into a marriage ceremony, even though you might not be the one being married, you're brought into that atmosphere. It's not like all the other atmospheres of the world. There's something different going on here, something unique. But he uses the next word. He says, and have tasted, have been made, notice he says, partakers. This is the same word he uses in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and verse 14. It means to be made partners, if you will. Now, a reason I wanted to use the marriage ceremony as an example, I want you to think about it this way. In my life, I would explain it like this. I am currently married to Jenny Emmer. I am her husband. I have a ring, but in my past, before I knew Jenny, I was engaged, if you will, to a lady named Jessica Schrader. I got the ring. She got a ring. It's like this. It's like we went through all the things prior to the final thing of actually being married. We began sharing the courtship and experiencing those things that a husband and wife experience, but it's like being engaged but not yet really married, if you will. And that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. It's like coming to Christ and saying, I'm thinking that I would like to marry him. And it's like I'm maybe in my mind making a commitment that I'm willing to be a partner with him. I went and I bought my ring. In fact, I've even gone to the ceremony. I went to church. I have my Bible now. I've purchased all the things that will get me to that place where I say I do. And he goes on to say, have tasted of the word of God and the power of ages to come. This speaks of the miraculous and the powers. This word is used when it's speaking about those things where Christ, he overcomes the miraculous. He overcomes the principalities and powers of darkness. This is that word. We even now are experiencing even the supernatural things of God. I went even to a church service and they prayed over me and I was healed. I was healed of this infirmity. I had this addiction and the next day it's gone. It's like going to the ceremony and you're there and the people already bought gifts for me and I haven't even said I do yet. Now, when this is being spoken to us, remember the point of this chapter is for us to lay aside the elementary principles of our faith and press on into maturity. And that's the point of all this. Now, when the Apostle Paul, I believe he's writing this, or they don't know for sure who wrote this, but it reminds me of the Apostle Paul, his logic and thinking. When he's given us this example, he wants us to contrast something here. He wants us to be able to picture something in our mind about the difference between what would an immature thought process look like and what does a mature thought process look like. And so to do this, I want you to think about if your experience was this. You had made all those commitments. You had done all those things that we already spoken about. You experienced all the things, what it would be like to be married. But now we need to contrast that with something. Notice he says here, he says, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then, if this was going to happen, and then have fallen away, he says, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucified to themselves the Son of God. And I want you to think about this for a moment. I want you to picture yourself as the one that says, I'm willing to say I do. I've bought my ring. I showed up at the church. I walked down the aisle. In every intention of my heart, I thought about the honeymoon, but I got up to the stage with Christ himself. And I got to that moment, and then I said, no, and I ran out the door. I fell away. I have tasted of all these things. I knew of the goodness, the grace, the miraculous in my life. And I tasted, he would have been the greatest husband anybody could ever want. But I knew all these things. I experienced these things. And I willingly fled away from them. I was there. To fall away means I was there and I had done all these things. But I want you to think about in the picture of marriage. If you were the husband who had paid the price and you had made everything ready for your bride, she walked in the aisle, you made your vows together, and then she fled away. Would the husband be willing to be openly shamed in front of everybody once again? And that's the difference between what it means to be here. I want to remain a babe in Christ, but am I prepared to go ahead and do what follows that ceremony? Am I willing to grow into maturity? And what does that look like? Because that's what we really need to see here. A lot of people like the idea of being married. They dream about it, young kids. They picture in their mind's eye what that would look like. If I just met that person, I would be complete. But what does it really mean when we grow into maturity? And that's what we're going to speak about now. He says this, and as an illustration, speaking about this. In verse 7, he says, "For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, brings forth vegetation useful for those sake it is tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned." Now, what is the difference between an experience and someone who's been tested? That is the crux of, I believe, this entire chapter. The difference between remaining in elementary truths and pressing towards maturity. What does that look like? To answer that, the Apostle Paul, I believe, begins in verse 9 with this. But. That but is given there because it's not really meant for you to get all these things, to go through these ceremonies, and to be one who would fall away. He doesn't believe, because if these things be true, if we looked at these assurances in your life, that you were born again, new birth, and you took on all those characteristics, you experienced the presence of God, you took on the characteristics, we talked about the maturing of Christ, the integrity of a changed heart, and we even talked, we grow in our understanding and have that assurance, right? If these things be true in your life, this should be true of you as well. But the expectation wouldn't be you would get to that place and then fall away. The expectation is you will grow into maturity, because he's never expecting you to do all these things, to have tasted all these things, and to simply walk away. No, the expectation is that we will mature in Christ, that we will say, "I do," and because we say, "I do," we will take on those characteristics of a real wife, of a real husband. What does that look like? It looks like verse 9 and there forward. He said, "But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you." Notice what he says. "And things that accompany salvation." Let me say it this way. When I was engaged to be married, and we went through the ceremony of being married, when I put on the ring, and Jenny put on the ring, there was a whole different world between when we were in the Florida Keys, and then fast forward a number of years, and to be my wife, and to wake up now with 3 children, taking on all the duties and the responsibilities of a real wife versus the one who went through the motions of being a wife. Jessica Schrader, who I was engaged to, never knew what it really meant to be my wife. And there are a number of people who have gone through the motions of being married to Christ, but have no idea what it really means to be the actual bride or wife of Christ. These are the mature things in Christ that He expects us to grow in. Here we go. I want to parallel one other passage with this. It's found in 1 Corinthians. I just want you to listen. You don't have to turn there, okay? Unless you're like, you got tech savvy hands and you can go real fast. Because I don't want it to be a distraction to you. When Paul the Apostle speaking about marriage, he gives an illustration of this. The difference between saying I'm going to be engaged, go through the ceremonies and partake of all these good things, and the actual duties of real marriage, they look entirely different. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there's two verses that kind of speak of the same thing that I believe Hebrews is also speaking about. He says in 1 Corinthians 7, just listen. He says, "Now concerning the things which you wrote about, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman her own husband." Verses 3 and 4 are speaking about real maturity. They're speaking about the real duties of a husband and a wife. Listen to these two verses. "The husband must fulfill," notice, "his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." Now, this is speaking about marital intimacy, if you will. But I want you to see, though, during the honeymoon, during the engagement period, when everything is good looking, when everything is only on the up and up, the idea of marriage is awesome. You know, usually you don't marry someone or think about marrying them because they're everything you don't want. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if a person goes, "I'm going to look for the absolute worst person to marry." You don't really do that. When you are seeking to be engaged, to be married, you're looking for someone that's meeting, they have all these qualities, all these things that, man, that resonates with me. However, though, when it comes down to real marriage, though, when the kids come along, when the middle-of-the-night throw-ups come with that, when the stinky husband comes home and throws his dirt all over the floor, when you are disappointed because, wow, there's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of sleepless nights involved with this. There's a lot more to this. This church life, this other group of believers, they're stinky. They make messes. I love Jesus, I just don't love His church. That's what we're talking about here. And the Apostle Paul, as he's speaking about marital duty as it relates to the relationship with one another, he's saying, because you're really married now, you don't have authority over your body, your husband or your wife does. Meaning that this body of mine is for my wife. Regardless of how tired I am, regardless of the pain and the suffering I went through all day long, when I get home, it's for her. And in the same way, speaking about the wife to the husband. And what I mean as a mature believer in Christ is, what does that look like? Okay, let me put it in another scenario. When I knew I was called of God, it says, make your calling election sure, that I knew I had the burden of His word in my heart. It was like a fire in my belly. And I knew that I had to preach the word. I did the things. I went through those things. I tasted it. And I did all those things, let's say, in Bible college. I went through all the beginnings of things I needed to do about what does it mean to be a pastor. But that doesn't mean anything until I step into the actual pulpit. It doesn't mean a thing until I minister to someone in the hospital. It doesn't mean a thing unless there's real problems within the church, unless you have real people who have really messy lives. Are you going to stick when everybody else runs? There's a church up in northern Indiana. My aunt just informed my mom that half the pastoral staff has fled. I don't know the reasons. I'm not going to speculate, but it's like that. When the fire comes, when the trials come, when you're pressed in on every side, are you that person that says, I've tasted and it was good. I love the grace of God. But I don't want the work of ministry. I don't want that. That's what this chapter is all about. He says, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. Things, notice, that accompany salvation. Though we are speaking in this way, for God is not unjust. Notice the difference in what he's speaking about here now. For he says, for God is not unjust so as to forget, notice, your work. Not your intention. He's talking about the real deal here now. About your work. And the love in which you have shown. Shown. That means you have faith without works is dead. A real wife doesn't just have good intentions. If I feel like it, when the headache goes away, when the sun is out, that I'm going to be a good wife. No, she's a good wife when it's dark outside. Notice there are two things that he speaks about here. He says the difference between the honeymoon and the marriage here. He says, where was that? For God is not unjust to forget your work of love, which you have toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Those have ministered and do minister to the saints. Now, still minister. I want you to think about this for a minute. Still ministering looks like this. It requires forgiveness. And that's every real marriage requires. It's just a matter of time before both people in a real marriage have to understand forgiveness. That they will be let down. That the expectations they had in the very beginning, there will be things that they didn't expect happen. There will be qualities about their husband or their wife that they will not live up to fully. And this is going to require forgiveness within the body of Christ. As mature believer in Christ, it's not that you say, I would like to go teach Sunday school. I want to be ministered. And they give you the curriculum and you go through the studies. But then you get there and you're like, but no one showed up. And it's not as much fun as I thought it would be. And the pastor asked me to do this, and he didn't pat me on the back. It might require some forgiveness because there could be some misunderstanding that goes on. And as you think about those who still minister, these qualities are part of those who still minister. Notice, it requires forgiveness. Also, as I was thinking about this, it requires restitution. Think about marriage for a minute. The difference between a person who's about to say, I do, and the person 20, 30, 40, 50 years down the road says, I do, it's going to require restitution. In a real marriage, when really things bad happen, and there's real unfaithfulness, either in the mind or in the heart, it requires a time of restitution. What means it requires confession. It means sometimes that you have to come full face with who you really are. That transparency. That I was just showing you the things you wanted to see, but now you're going to see everything that's really me. And restitution is where you have let down that partner, but you're going to take it of your own initiative, and you're going to show that I am going to be faithful. I am going to put away things that distracted me from our relationship, and I am going to put on those things that are necessary to be found faithful as a husband, as a wife. And that's what it means to mature in Christ, is that part of this is that restitution in your life is, yes, he has always been faithful to you, but you've been unfaithful to him. But he still remains. But he's requiring for us to be mature in our way of thinking and to say, I will be that wife. I will be that husband. What else does it look like? There are two other things that came to my mind as I thought about those who minister, who have ministered, and still minister. It requires full honesty. Full honesty. In a marriage relationship, any lie hinders that growth in that relationship. Sometimes what that looks like as a follower of Christ means being honest with yourself. What does that mean? I don't usually feel like I'm a good dad. But it's still required of me to say, I am a dad. I have to be fully honest. I can't pretend like I'm not a dad. I can't undo what I already am. And sometimes that's being honest with yourself about your relationship with Christ. Sometimes we go, I just want to keep playing in the world. I love the things of the world. But if you're really bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and paid for, now you are the bride of Christ. And that means you have to be fully honest with letting those things pass away that do not profit that relationship anymore. Some of you are sitting there and you're still believing that lie that you can have both. But Jesus made it very clear. You cannot serve two masters. You will love the one and despise the other. You'll notice that if you're clinging to this world, you're not going to enjoy the things of Christ. You're not going to want to be in the fellowship of the saints if you're still clinging to something in this world. You're going to notice that in your life that, wait a minute, that if I continue in this pattern, I'm not having too much fun with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because you'll feel that guilt or that shame or that remorse because you're still trying to cling to one and not fully embracing the other. It would be like in a marriage that you wanted to be married, you got married, but can I still hold on to all my old phone numbers of all my past dates? How do you think your husband or wife would like that? This little black book I have, those are all the people I met before you. I still send them postcards every year. How's that going to fly in your marriage? Not too well. And when I think about those who minister and still minister, they understand, they've come to that full honesty with themselves that I am fully a preacher. I'm not going to undo that. I'm not going to say it's hard and I'm just done with this now. I'm going to go back to... Remember Peter? He was tested in this. But what happened to Peter when Jesus came back? He was back to fishing again. And Jesus had to confront him about this. He had to bring him to that full honesty within himself. He says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He was being honest with himself, saying, yes, I know, I'm still tempted by this world. I'm tempted to go back. This being a follower of Christ, taking up my cross and following you, it's hard. The fourth thing I thought about is, as Paul says, I want to say it again, he says, the difference between those who are immature and those who are maturing and what it looks like, he says, God will not forget our labor of love. Notice that in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints, it requires forgiveness, requires restitution, requires full honesty. But then this is a tough one, I think. It's requiring of us full humility. Full humility. When you have wronged someone, it is much easier to burn that bridge and run to the next versus humbling yourself and saying, this relationship to me is very important. And so I'm going to lay down my life and I'm going to lay myself at your mercy because it's important to me, for me to be with you. in divorce, it's where we look at the heat of all that's required to be married, but we say, I'm not going to humble myself, and I'm not going to do those things that's required of me to continue ministering. I want to find another way out. And it's not an unforgivable sin, hear me out on this, but the important is you understand the picture. Because when the Apostle Paul speaks about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, he speaks that it's a mystery. He's speaking about it pictures what Christ in the church is. And it's God's intention from the beginning when Jesus spoke about it. He's saying it was not God's will when a man would be married to a woman, they cleave, they become one flesh, that they would ever be separated. Because what that is a real picture of is Christ's redeeming work to us. And when that has been established, God's intention is it would never be broken. That He's going to do everything that's required to keep it together. And what divorce speaks about, it speaks about our fallen humanity and says, I'm not willing to humble myself and remain because it's too much. It requires too much of me. Being this husband, being this wife, it's not what I expected. And as Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, is speaking to us, he's showing us the difference between an immature mind and a mature mind. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, he says, let us press towards what real maturity in Christ looks like. Now, as we speak about assurances, this is what he's speaking. He says in verse 11, and he says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope to the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience, notice, inherit the promises. Now this chapter will go on and speak about what this looks like, and he uses an illustration in the life of Abraham. But for us, what I want you to think about, as you think about this assurance of hope, once again, I just want to picture it in the picture of a marriage. And I want you to be able to relate to it in your own life. In the beginning of this chapter, he's speaking about kind of like a picture of someone that goes through all the ceremonial things that would be required in any marriage. Those who have tasted, right? Those who were partakers. I bought my ring. I did those things that were required of me. I even got the good gifts, right? I experienced the miraculous work of grace in my life. But as he's speaking about us who are going to mature in Christ, I want you to picture a marriage. 10 years down the line, you've gone through some bumps. You've gone through some bruises. You've gone through some forgiveness that would be necessary. You've gone through times of restitution. You've gone through times where you had to be fully honest with who you really are, and not necessarily who your husband or wife thought you were. But then you also had to go through times of humility as well. And said, because this is important to me, I'm willing to do what it takes to stick it through. 20 years go by. A few more bumps, a few more hiccups along the way. 30 years go by. 40 years go by. And 50 years go by. And now you make it to that golden anniversary. Now, it might not be feeling too golden because you're old now, right? And it doesn't feel too golden. But I want you to connect this with what he's talking about when it comes to your assurance and hope. How many of you remember at certain points in your marriage or in your life that you had a lot of doubt about your assurance about whether we're going to be able to stick this through? You had a dark night of your soul where you said, man, I can't do this another day. That's what it's like as you continue in faith in Christ. There's lots of dark nights of the soul as you mature in grace. But at some point, as you continue and remain in Him, you'll know the full assurance that He's never going to leave me nor forsake me, and I'm never going to leave Him nor forsake Him, because I remain in Him. That's what the full assurance is of hope in Christ. As you mature, you minister to the saints and continue to minister to saints. I have assurance that He would never leave me in the beginning. I didn't have the assurance that I wouldn't leave Him. But now, as I continue to minister in the grace that God gives me, I have full confidence on that day that I will never leave Him nor forsake Him as well. And that's what the full assurance of our hope is, as we remain in Him, as we minister and continually minister to the saints. I hope and pray as we mature in grace, each of you will know and experience what that assurance of hope really is. I began it with Him, I've been through it with Him, and I'm going to remain with Him until the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your good word. And Father, we confess that at times we've had seasons of doubt where we, through the afflictions, felt like just putting a towel in. We failed You in different areas of our life. We sometimes cling to the things and pleasures of this world. And we felt like a bride that has not been too faithful. But the good news is, and is stated at the end of that, that You are a priest forever. That You are always ministering to the saints. You are always faithful to us. Now, Father, I pray that You get us that sustaining power in the Holy Spirit so that we would have that same assurance of hope that we will remain with You, that we will be faithful to You and for You as we continue to minister to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank You for the grace we need today, and we may use it to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.